We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. You have received or are receiving our translation of Psalm 124, 8 verses in the psalm. The whole of the psalm is in front of us. Let us read the text and begin to teach such. A song of the ascending steps of David. If Yahweh hadn't been for us, please, Israel should say, if Yahweh hadn't been for us, in man's rising over us, then they would have swallowed us alive in the fuming of their anger against us. Then the waters would have overrun us. Stream would have passed over our soul. Then the insolently seething waters would have passed over our soul. Blessed is Yahweh who didn't give us as prey to their teeth. Our soul, like a fowl, was made to escape from a trip plate of trappers, the trip plate being broken, and we were made to escape. Our help is in the name of Yahweh, the one making heavens and earth. You can see if we read that as we did and read it in one sitting and kind of get the whole thing under your belt at once, that our psalmist is writing about how God saved, helped, rescued from something that he talks about in a number of poetic ways, but it seems that there's one thing in his mind. It is a song of ascending steps, as we are in these 15 songs of ascending steps these days. This one does ascribe authorship to David, so of David. Verse 1, if Yahweh hadn't been for us, and then he breaks in with an exhortation to those who hear him, please, Israel should say, that is, Israel should acknowledge, or Israel should recognize what God has done in mercy toward us. If Yahweh hadn't been for us, please, Israel should say, if Yahweh hadn't been for us, in man's rising over us, then they would have swallowed us alive in the fuming of their anger against us. So if Yahweh had not been on our side, been amenable to helping us, been agreeable to giving aid, if Yahweh had not intervened for us, there was something that man has formed, something that man had devised. Men would have swallowed us alive. A picture, of course, in the fuming of their anger against us. This word speaks more than just anger. It's fuming anger. This is what Cain did when he realized that the sacrifice that he had given was not accepted, but that of his brothers was. And so Cain fumed. The end of his fuming was the murder of his brother. So how severe or how heightened is this kind of anger. In the fuming of their anger over us, then the waters would have overrun us. A stream would have passed over our soul. I hope that none of us here are afraid of dying. Some of us are so far from being afraid of dying, that we're actually wishing it. We look forward to it. I remember reading in On the Incarnation, the treatise that made Athanasius famous among believers, and he was producing proofs for the power of God and the superiority of our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as God incarnate by producing these several proofs. And one of them was, those of us who used to be in bondage all of our lives to the fear of death, now eagerly await it, and we scoff at martyrdom because we know that martyrdom just issues us into the presence of God. We've got nothing to fear there. So I don't believe that probably any of you here are afraid of dying. Now, sometimes the way that you can die, though, is not the most pleasant thing. Drowning is one of the least, I would think, the least pleasant thing. I don't like that idea at all. Now, you know that I'm not, a swimmer. And so I've had my fears of water in the past. But the idea of the waters going over the head and you can't get up there, you can't get above the waters, and you begin to just suck in water, you can't breathe anymore. This is the picture that's used. If God didn't come to our rescue, then one of the ways that this demise is verbally pictured is that waters would have overrun us. A stream would have passed over our soul. You know those, when you're, if you've ever taught a child how to drive, hopefully not like a little child, but I mean if you taught a teenager how to drive at all, you know that invisible brake that's on the passenger side of the car? You know that brake that you keep hitting when you think that they're late in hitting the brake? There's sort of an experience like that. My wife said, "You like this movie? You want to watch this movie with me?" And it was just, I'll watch it because it's with you. I've seen it enough. But the Poseidon Adventure, that's why I mentioned at a Christocentric conference, I never really have a desire to go on a cruise anymore. Water is coming after them in a ship that is turned upside down, and they're trying to go up to the bottom of the ship, and water's coming in after them all the time. All through it, there are these instances where you find yourself sort of like the invisible brake when you're teaching that child to drive. There's this, look, I'm sitting up in bed, or I'm in this chair. That's not happening to me, but you find yourself going, holding your breath when somebody goes under, that kind of thing, that visceral response to the sympathetic aspect of what they're going through. Now, our psalmist never saw the Poseidon Adventure, but the picture of water that I can't get over, the water is over me as a symbol of the distress that man poured upon him. If Yahweh hadn't been for us in what man was wanting to do for us, it would have felt like that. It would have felt like being overrun by water to the point of the soul, passed over our soul, death by drowning. Verse 5, then the insolently seething waters would have passed over our soul. Now, our words here, insolently seething. What is seething? when we say that usually someone was or you were seething, that's become a word that we only use in one context now, and that is for intense anger. But that's really not what the word seethe means. To seethe is to boil. So you can seethe water, your boiling water, or if you put something into seething water, you're putting it into boiling water. To seethe is to boil. Because anger is like that. Anger is this heat of a bubbling emotion. We say, I was seething. The definition of the word is not, I was intensely angry. The definition of the word is to boil. All right, now this word is used in Hebrew in two ways. In a literal way, to boil, and it's used, and that's why I translated seethe, because it's used these two ways, and we use seethe two ways in English, though we're only using it one way anymore. The other way that it's used in Hebrew, to be insolent. So there's a literal to boil, and there's a metaphorical sense of it to be insolent. That, and we've saw this word so much in Psalm 119, because I remember we kept encountering it, and I kept explaining it. To be insolent is to be dishonoring towards someone. There's an anger behind it. There's a hatred behind it. But it's to be dishonoring to someone who, humanly speaking, deserves better. Either because of position, or because of age, or because of accomplishment. That's what we were saying in Psalm 119 all the time. So sometimes if the context is obviously something metaphorical, like someone is arrogantly coming against somebody else, insolent, or if we're talking about, you know, the priest should seethe the water and put the sacrifice into the water. Use both ways. All right, now here it seems to make sense to me both ways. So I was faced with, do I translate this, then the insolent waters would have passed over our soul, or then the seething waters would have passed over our soul. So what I did is I didn't make a decision. I took the adjective, which is also used as an adverb in Hebrew, and no real distinction. And so insolent became insolently in English, and seething. These waters of what man would do against the people of God are seen as both an act of insolence and seething is, even seething is used metaphorically here, like the waters hurt. The boiling waters, if you were to put your hand in a pot of boiling water, it hurts. So the arrogant desires to hurt us, this would have passed over our soul. I would have been burned and drowned by this water. But such has not been the case. And Psalm 124 is a psalm of prayer. It's a song of thankful recognition that God has not allowed this to happen. And so, if Yahweh hadn't been for us, it begins verse 1, then, if then, goes all the way down to verse 5. So you see that the quotation marks end at verse 5. Verses 6 through 8 kind of turn you on your heels in the song. And having recognized that God delivered us in verses 1 through 5, let's just bless God now for it in verses 6 through 8. Blessed is Yahweh, who didn't give us as prey to their teeth. Different metaphor. Maybe when you were writing in school, they told you, don't mix your metaphors. It's okay. The Bible does it all the time. We went from a boiling stream of water that can go over our heads to now men are seeking to eat us to death. They're seeking to tear us apart with their teeth. Now, I won't be terribly dogmatic here, but so often in the Old Testament especially, whenever the teeth are used, it's the idea of that they're doing it with their mouth. That is not like not actually eating, but we're talking about what they're doing against the victim is being furthered by what they're saying. It's some kind of malicious speech. Verse 7, our soul like a fowl, another word for bird, was made to escape from a trip plate of trappers. All right, here's our third metaphor. Describing the same thing, but in different language, it was as if they were trappers, and they viewed us as birds, and they set a trip plate. We've seen this trip plate a great deal in the Psalms. That's the snares that men set in their mischief. Mischief to us is, you know, kind of a playful getting into trouble kind of thing for children. But in the older use of the word, it was absolute evil. And so this trip plate is the plate. It's the flat surface that is the trigger that when you touch it on the trap, it flips the trap. It snares the trap. So men here are viewed as the trappers, the righteous, as the prey, and they set some kind of trap. Did this with our Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh all the time, right? Is it permissible to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Thinking, either way he answers, we've got him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Thinking, whatever way he answers, we've got him. This woman was caught in the act of adultery. Moses said that such should be stoned. What do you say? Either way, we've got him. Think again with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those dichotomies never work with him. He comes up with a response of truth that is a third that you've never thought of, but the trip plate of trappers, the Pharisees didn't do very well, nor the Sadducees, nor anyone else who wanted to trap our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that he would always escape it was his superior wisdom. But the reason that the nation here is escaping it is not because of their superior wisdom, but the trip plate being broken, and we were made to escape. That is, God fouled that trap. God broke it. God made it so that their plan didn't work. Something went amiss. Something went afoul in the things that they had planned to run against the righteous. The trip plate was broken and we were made to escape. God caused escape, gave rescue. And so what is the overall, this is a specific, this psalm, but this is the case all of the time with us, with them. Our help, in verse 8, is in the name of Yahweh, the one making heavens and earth. No one else can help me but you, Lord. How many times has that been the situation with you. That there's no, people want to help me. People ask me, what can they do to help me? But there's nobody else that can help except for God here. We are finding ourselves in this situation all the time, but we're also finding that we are not ashamed. We're not embarrassed because our help is in the name, that is the person of Yahweh. And He is the one making heavens and earth in that He is totally up to the job. He's the one with power enough to create the universe out of nothing. If He can create something out of nothing, then He can create some things that are the undoing of the trip plate where it didn't exist. He can create a raft, or He can create buoyancy, or He can create something that gets you unstuck from underneath all of these waters that we felt were passing over our soul. He can create something that releases us from the danger that our enemies sought to put over us. That's the gist of the psalm. I've been in this psalm before. I've lived in this psalm before. And verse 8 has been the outcome before. Maybe you've been in that situation. Maybe it's been one person. Maybe it's one particularly powerful person. Maybe it's somebody on your job. Maybe it's somebody in the community. Maybe it's a legal thing. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's more than one someone. Maybe it's a lot of people. Maybe it's a confederacy of people. Maybe it's a conspiracy. Maybe, I don't know. But humans seeking your demise, God, as they say, shows up and wrecks their plan, rescuing because of His loving kindness. One having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.